If you have your Bible with you, turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. And if you want to, put a finger in John chapter 16. Don't take your finger out of 1 John 3. We'll be looking back in 1 John again in a little while. And then we'll also be flipping over to the book of Revelation. I'm glad to hear this summer so far that the youth camps, the camp meetings of God's presence, anticipating God's presence at Athens this week, trusting that God would help us in the camp meeting there with the young people at Athens, Michigan. And if you think about it, pray for the camp meeting there. There'll be some specific needs. I'm sure that there will be representation there that needs that God only can meet. We're living in a day when the fight is on. Now, as a 40-something year old, it's hard for me to understand how the fight was any more severe back 50 or 100 years ago. I'm sure those people that lived back in those days thought that the fight, the spiritual fight, was just as intense then. I don't understand how, because it seems to me like it's very, very incredible the intensity, and yet perhaps the lack of realization, the lack of understanding of the importance of this fight, this spiritual battle that we are in. There's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. We've heard that statement. Some of us, we've heard this statement all of our lives. There's a heaven to gain, a hell to shun. Be good for us to have a better glimpse of heaven and a better glimpse of hell. We all are anticipating going to heaven, but we may not fully grasp without the realities of hell before us, within our mind. We may not fully grasp what it means to gain heaven. One of the subjects that can be preached on in relationship to the subject of hell, the doctrine of hell, is that somebody is going to go to hell just because of the simple word neglect. Not because they wanted to, not because they desired to, they made direct decisions to go there, but because of neglect. Whatever that neglect may involve, whatever that neglect may hold, neglect is going to put someone's in hell. Now this message this morning really isn't about heaven or hell, but it has to do with heaven or hell, heaven and hell, because of what the Scripture has to say. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, I want to look at the second part of that verse. You'll notice that there's two sentences in that verse. I want to look at the second part, the second sentence. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested. The purpose that Christ came was to destroy the works of the devil. If we had the time this morning and the ability to comprehend what took place back in the heavenlies, whatever existed back in those times, in that time prior to creation, when the only thing that we have any knowledge of was that God existed and heavenly beings existed. We don't understand the the levels of the angels. It's hard for us to grasp what all may have been involved, but there was one angel who was higher than the others. We don't understand how they can think or how they can reason. We can't grasp all that would go through their being. Do they have a brain? Do they have a mind? What is it that they really consist of? But somewhere along the line, this one began to think, to have something cross his mind or his being, that he could usurp God's throne. There was a conflict that raged. It didn't take God by surprise. God didn't have to take Satan or Lucifer by surprise in order to win. The conflict was really out of balance because God is almighty and Satan is not. Lucifer was not. Omniscient and not omniscient, and all of these things, the comparisons are not even equal, not even close to being equal. But somehow this one took a third of the angels with him, those that sympathized with him. He took a third of the angels with him, and it tells us in Scripture that God prepared a place. Place of torment, a place of burning. I think that perhaps Edward has been covering some of this in Sunday school, and I don't want to rehash perhaps what he has been saying, but hell wasn't made for you and me. Hell was not designed for people. When God created man with the inner workings to serve Him and the inner being to be a pleasure to God Himself. But then sin entered into the garden, and again, we can't comprehend. And sometimes we may throw a little bit of a judgment at Adam and Eve, but if we stop and really think about it and look at it, the likelihood, if it had been me or you in that place, we would very possibly, likely, would have fallen just like Adam and Eve did. So we can't throw judgment at them, but sin entered into the picture, into the world picture, into our picture. Sin that entered into the picture was a work of the devil. Christ came to destroy the works of the devil, the works of the enemy. The enemy, Satan, the devil, hates God, and he will do anything that he can against God. He will do everything that he can to get at God, even though he cannot touch God personally and afflict God personally. He has found that if he afflicts God's prized creation, that he is afflicting the heart of God. And so he does everything that he can to destroy people. His attempts are directed at people to destroy them and to bring them down. So every work of the enemy is brought about in an effort to destroy you or to destroy me. Subtle ways or bold ways, it doesn't matter how it happens. His workings are an attempt to destroy us. That's why he comes in like a flood. That's why when it's time for you to go to prayer, that all of these distractions come in. That's why when it's time for you to witness to somebody else of the grace that has taken place in your heart, it's hard to get the tongue loosened to know what to say and how to say it. So feeble we feel in those attempts. That's the enemy working against God in us. His works are there to destroy us, to hinder us. You go back to John's Gospel, chapter 16. Jesus here is speaking in the last verses. And in the very last verse, he said, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." What a thought. But what does it really mean? What does it mean that we are to be able to take cheer, or we are to be able to have comfort knowing that Jesus has already overcome the world? What does it mean? That doesn't really help me in the day-to-day problems where the rubber meets the road, where I'm the one having to experience the works of the devil. How does that verse, how does that challenge, how does that bit encourage me when I'm the one facing the flood of the enemy's works? Joseph Mayfield said that the world in this verse consists of all of those things that people deal with. Boy, does that bring a connection to you there. That the world that Jesus is speaking about in John 16:33 has to do with or consists of all of those things that you deal with where the rubber meets the road in your life. That's a pleasant thought. That when Jesus said that He overcame the world, He was really saying to us individually, personally, calling us by name perhaps, where your problem is, the issue that you deal with, I have overcome it. What are the things that we deal with? What is it that could be brought into this aspect of the world? Well, we could call out a few of those things. We could call out that we deal with unbelief, or we deal with doubt. Question marks. Not all question marks are doubtful questions, but there's some question marks that rise in our mind that are doubts or an area of unbelief. They're questioning what is really right or what is really wrong, and questioning the things of God, just like that initial question to Adam and Eve, hath God really said? And it's still being asked today. You've probably had to ask yourself that question, or that question's come to your mind perhaps in recent days or weeks or months. Hath God really said? Issues that people are dealing with today that Jesus has overcome in the confines of, or the consistency of the world would be also rebellion. No, you say, well, that's not here, that's not among us, so let's quickly pass on. There's sin that would be wrapped up in the confines of that word. Sin. Now, we don't really want to look at sin and rebellion as the same, but for you and I, those of us that know the truth, when we sin, isn't that really a form of rebellion? No, I'm not propagating the idea this morning that it's acceptable for us to sin every day. I'm not saying that when we sin, I'm not suggesting that that's a part of our everyday occurrence. I'm saying that when sin comes into our life for whatever reason and whatever the cause, you and I who have knowledge of the truth, when we would sin, that is an act of rebellion because we know better. That's one of the things that Jesus said He has overcome. He has overcome death. Spiritual death as well as physical death. He has overcome climate change. You see, that's something that we deal with on a daily basis. I'm not talking about Al Gore's climate change. I am not speaking about the things that are talked about in the news media today about climate change. I'm talking about the climate change that Jesus referred to in Revelation chapter 3 of being neither hot nor cold but lukewarm. I'm talking about a climate change within our own spiritual lives, within the consistency of our heart, that is the work of the devil. Jesus said, I have overcome those things. He's overcome the ozone problem. You know, the ozone layer, it's thinning and there's holes in it. Well, let's not talk about the things that are talked about in the news media. Let's talk about some things that are not going to be talked about on those avenues. Let's talk about the ozone lining or covering as the covering of God, protection of God, because a person follows Jesus Christ and is obedient, they have a protection from God. Say, if we have a protection from God, then why does bad things happen to good people? Well, that's another subject. And sometimes we just have to stop and realize that all things work together for good to them that love God. But there is a protective covering. But when there's something that is taking place in the life that destroys that covering. You see, Jesus came to destroy the work of the enemy in a person's life and take courage because He has overcome the world, the very issues that you and I would deal with in our personal daily lives. The discouragements. How many of you had to fight discouragement in the last week? Have you had a battle with discouragement? Has the devil come to you with a thought of some sort that has brought a discouragement to you to where you looked down or you were frowning within yourself? There was a problem that came. Maybe it wasn't this past week. Maybe it was the week before. Could we just stop and ask the most senior Christians here this morning and ask them how long it's been since they have had a problem to where they had to face a discouragement? I'm not saying that they got discouraged where they were ready to throw up their hands and quit, but I'm talking about a discouraging point. A discouraging point could come because a family member has failed to obey God, is not minding God, is not walking in the way of truth, or some other situation similar to that. There's all kinds of things that can happen to us, brought to us, that can cause us to be discouraged. Maybe we get discouraged because of the issues that we bring on ourselves. Been there and done that. I've done it, you know, you've got the experience to talk about it. You know what I'm saying? Our own choices, our own direction that we've done, the things that we have been involved with, the whatever that we have caused ourselves, and we look back on it and get discouraged. Been there. You see, even that is an attempt of the enemy to destroy us, to discourage us, to bring us to the point of despondency. And that is a part of the world that Jesus said He has overcome. Now, how much do we understand what it means when Jesus said, "I have overcome the world"? I'm told that this word "overcome" comes from a Greek word that doesn't mean anything to me. It probably doesn't mean anything to you, but I think it's nikao. I don't know for sure, but again, it doesn't mean anything to us. But that word in the Greek means to subdue, to conquer, to prevail, to gain victory. Can I show a comparison? My oldest brother and I used to fight. We were very stressful. He was very stressful on my mom. He's always bigger than me and picked fights. And the best way for me to overcome him was to pop him good, quick in the nose, and then run. Get out of town. Beat it. If I could get the first blow and connect with his nose, I knew that I could overcome him. But is that true? Is that true overcoming? We probably would all agree that that's not really winning, is it? Buying some time? Yes. But not really subduing the enemy. Not really gaining victory. But what Jesus is speaking about here is a conquering. is a complete victory, that there is a prevailing over the enemy. Jesus said, I have overcome, or I have prevailed, I have subdued the enemy, I have subdued the things that you face that would cause you spiritual harm. Jesus was manifested that he would destroy the works of the devil in a person's life, the unbelief, the rebellion, the sin, the death, the discouragement, the changing of the spiritual temperature. What other things are works of the devil that could come into a person's life? What are the things that you and I would have to face on a daily basis, or at least occasionally in our lives? Well, we could list a few more, couldn't we? Have you had the battle of being in discord with a brother or a sister? A spiritual family member? Something happened? Something happened to where there was a discord, lack of unity, a division? Have you ever felt that somebody didn't like you? I'm talking about spiritual family. Something happened. You know, he looked at me cross-eyed. You can just tell sometimes when people have a problem, can't you? You can feel the vibes. You can feel what's going on. There's issues there. The way that they look, we think. What keeps coming back to my mind, and I used it the other day on a person. It just so happened to, it's been going through my mind, and something came up, and I used it on somebody else. I said, judge righteous judgment. You say, well, what? It's about what that person did. Went off round and around. You see what I mean by that is, what appears to be one way to us, that may not be the way that it really is. And so, when things happen in that sense, there can be a discord with the brothers or the sisters, the spiritual family, to where there's something that is taking place, a division that is building. And it could very well go back and be pointed to something that really did not exist, although it's hard to prove it to you or to me. I know what I saw. I know what I felt. Do we really? Or is it the enemy working to bring discord? Dissatisfaction. Bitterness. Ron Stevens was speaking this week at Bloomfield. I think he mentioned it a couple of times about bitterness. And sometimes we would stop and we would say to ourselves when the preacher's preaching about bitterness, brother, why are you talking so much about bitterness? This is a holiness church. It's because that's where it's most likely perhaps to begin, is in a holiness church. Because bitterness can come from some of these things, discord or dissatisfaction. Bitterness can take place, can take root and begin to develop. And what does the New Testament writer say? Whereby many have been defiled. Oh, he's talking about people out there somewhere. No, he's talking about people who are in the church, whereby many have been defiled. I believe that it's something for you and I, for me, to take notice of. Bitterness can be a small seed coming from some planting of one of these areas. Discord, satisfaction, bitterness. What are the works of the devil that's taking place in your life? Could it be distractedness? Could it be a sidetrack? What could be involved with distracted or being sidetracked? Well, it could simply be that our zeal dies or our temperature goes down. There's a cooling off that is taking place. And maybe there's a lack of zeal in the prayer place of prayer, or there's a lack of prayer. There's something that is taking place that prayer isn't what it used to be or what it ought to be. Study of God's Word, the reading of God's Word, or memorizing God's Word. It's easy for us to lose the vitality of God's Word. Works of the devil could very well be brought up in our life in the area of justifying ourselves. What do you mean by justifying ourselves, preacher? Well, it's simply what Jesus had to say about us looking at the splinter in somebody else's eye when we have a big 2x4 in ours. It's easier for us to notice their problem than it is for us to notice ours because we have justified ours. One of the big issues that we find today, and perhaps it's always been, I suppose it's always been because we find it in Scripture, but getting our eyes off of Christ and onto people. Love watching people. One of the things I miss about Evansville is going down to the river and sitting on the river. Not on the river, but on the bank, okay? It's just a figure of speech to go to sit on the river and watch the people go by. Or go to the mall and let her do her shopping and then I sit down and watch the people go by. There's all kinds of people. You've heard me say it before. Some people think we're strange. Some of them just need to take a good look in the mirror. There's strange people around. People watchers. You know, they can do it. Why can't I? They call themselves a Christian and they do, or they dress, or they go, or they talk about the presence of God. Isn't that a winner? Oh, God came in such a powerful way. We can very well do that too. We can become so callous to whatever our problem is and say, well, God came and met with us. I must be okay. Maybe God was coming to meet with us to speak to us. And we missed it because we were so caught up in the Spirit. Look, they've just talked about how wonderful the presence of God has been. Or some people can talk so gloriously about their private devotions. And you think, oh, I'm so dry. And so we watch people. And we begin to drift in that direction. We begin to drift in that way. You say, was there something wrong with wanting God's presence? Absolutely not. Can I again refer to something that Ron Stevens said, I think, every night that I heard him? Obedience brings the blessing. Obedience brings the blessing. You say, well, I've been obedient. I'm still dry. Continue to hold on. Hang on. Hang on. Sometimes there's testings. Getting our eyes off of God and on the people, where they go, what they do, how they dress, comparing ourselves among ourselves, the New Testament writer says we are unwise. And it's obvious that as we look around and see how culture has infiltrated our ranks, how we too have been watching people. The culture says for us to dress less. And we're seeing it creep in. No, I'm not going to get off on a tangent and go a long ways here into the briars and the brambles, even though I know there's rabbits there. I believe that as we look around us and we see that culture changes and culture is saying that there's a certain way that we need to go and a certain thing that we need to do, we need to be so careful, even though it may be appealing to the eye, that we do not allow culture to infiltrate our ranks. Sitting at Aldi's the other day, yes, I was people watching. My wife was in Aldi's and I was outside. And here comes this nice truck, pickup truck in, and it had magnet signs on the front doors of the truck. Said something about Jesus saves or God loves, something or other, but that's not what caught my attention. As it went by, there was this great big sign on the back of the truck that said, Jesus is pro-life. And for some reason, instead of clapping my hands at his courage to put that on his truck in such big letters, the thing that jumped into my mind when I read that as he drove past me, how do you know Jesus is pro-life? I don't know why that question popped into my mind. I believe that Jesus is pro-life. But why do you believe that he's pro-life? And then when I got a look at him as he got out of his truck, it even doubled my question, how do you know that he's pro-life when you ignore so many other things that Jesus also is? Because culture changes. And if culture can change all of these other areas and make them irrelevant, why can't culture change the aspect of life, the sanctity of life? And that's part of the question that is taking place in our world today. Why hasn't things changed in these particular areas that some people hold to so tenaciously? Culture has changed in some areas and we've gone with the flow, and yet then we want to hold back and say, oh no, 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 that's going too far. Tonight I might be speaking a little bit more along those lines. But you know that Harvard and Yale used to be Christian universities? You used to be able to go to Harvard and Yale and study God's Word in truth, not study it in error. If you know anything about Harvard and Yale, it's hard to understand how it could possibly be, and it didn't happen overnight. And it didn't happen because all of a sudden the school all of a sudden decided, whoa, we're going to dump all of this stuff. No, it's that culture began to change the people that were involved. And then it began to work its way in. I need to get off of that. I'll take thunder away from tonight. How do you know that Jesus is pro-life when culture has changed so many other things and culture dictates? You see, getting our eyes off of God onto people is an attempt of the enemy to destroy us. Jesus said, I have overcome the world. 1 John chapter 4, let me see if I can hurry up a little bit here. 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Let me skip down to verse 4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. See, if Jesus has overcome, and he's within us, then we too should be overcomers. I'm talking about overcoming the world. These things that come to us, those things that this world consists of in our personal lives, that people, you and I would deal with, if Jesus has overcome it and he dwells within us, then we too can be overcomers by the same classification and the same definition, subduing the enemy. Let's look at chapter 5, verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. You see, there's a spirit of the Antichrist that is prevalent. What is the spirit of the Antichrist? Well, John's talking about in chapter 4 that the spirit of the Antichrist that is around us is questioning whether Jesus himself was divine. And we need to try the spirit. But if we continue to go through that channel and look further and deeper into the things that are around us, we can understand that the spirit of Antichrist is not simply confined to that easy statement. Spirit of Antichrist is also coming in like a flood, trying to discourage and trying to destroy and trying to bring us to the point where our heart cools to lukewarmness. Hath God really said? The spirit of coolness is round us. The spirit of no discipline is creeping in. The spirit of ease, the spirit of self. Let's quickly jump over. I see that my time is gone. You're wandering away. Let's jump over to Revelation chapter 2. Chapter 2 and 3, Jesus is speaking to seven churches, and he has a message for them from heaven. Most of these churches that he's mentioning here have fallen short of what God wants and desires for them. But we find that each one of them have a specific challenge to overcome. Look at this. Look at the words that he has here. Verse 7 of chapter 2. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Verse 11, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Verse 17, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. Verse number 26, he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power unto the nations. Chapter 3 and verse 5, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Verse number 12, him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. Verse number 21. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. You see what Jesus is talking about to the churches? That we need to overcome. That there is a blessing to overcoming. There is a reward to them that overcome. There is something that is tangible for you and I to press for. Not something that we can feel with our hands, but something that we can look forward to and ultimately receive of our being and within ourselves if we overcome. Jump over to Revelation chapter 21. Verse 7, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving, the abominable, and a whole list of others, these will experience the second death. Which they, as we've already read, that overcome will not be touched by that second death. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, we overcome by our faith. It's not a confidence that we have within ourselves, but it's an ever-increasing looking to Jesus Christ for our strength and for our guidance and not looking around us, not being sidetracked by the problems of life or the issues that we have to deal with where the rubber meets the road, as it were, in our particular life. But the enemy was destroyed through the coming of Jesus Christ. And when we keep ourselves in alliance with Him and in accord with Him, then we can have confidence to know and believe that overcoming is not just for somebody else, but it's for me. You and I can be overcomers this morning, as well as on Monday, not just Sunday. Are you an overcomer this morning? Have you experienced that overcoming blessedness? Not just simply getting by where you punch him in the nose and escape for a time, but there is a subduing, realizing that as I walk carefully with Jesus Christ, then the enemy cannot touch me. He can bring about problems, he can bring about issues, he can bring discouragements or attempt to, but as my eyes are fixed on him, he cannot touch me, because my faith is firmly rooted in the solid rock. Let's stand together this morning. Overcoming by even our faith. Hanging on. Hanging on in spite of. Trusting in Jesus who has overcome. Praise His name. Trust you have a good day today. Lord willing, we'll see you back again tonight. Praise the Lord. Jaron, would you dismiss us in prayer?